You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, so as Ryan already told you this morning, we are starting our series on heroes. So the next 2 months, you're going to be hearing about different heroes of the Bible. We're going to be jumping off from Hebrews chapter 11. As we were trying to decide a few months back what we wanted to teach about this summer, we were sitting around talking, and we decided, how about we go back and hit some of the old classics, the stories that many of us who have been in church for a long time have grown up with. But we decided, listen, why don't we go back and hit a lot of the classics, a lot of the stories that a lot of us here grew up with, very familiar to us. And these might be stories like, man, I know I've heard these things 1,000 times. So that's okay. Every time you read the Word of God or you're taught from it, there's always something new that can be gained from it. And the thing we were talking about was realize that not all of you have grown up in church. There may be some here who haven't heard all these stories. As a matter of fact, I was heading to the drive-in about a month ago and we went down with DJ and Tiffany. Did a little double date. And I was telling DJ kind of what we were going to talk about or teach about this summer. And said, you know, not everybody knows all these stories. And DJ's like, yeah, that's me. And some of you guys don't know all these stories that might be very familiar to a lot of us. So that's kind of where we're going this month. So with this whole idea, this theme of heroes that we have going on, I want to know what you guys think. And I want some response here. You can shout out, whatever. If you want to raise your hand, that's kind of dumb. We're not in school. But you can, whatever. Just give me an answer. If you want to raise your hand, I'll call on you. What do you think of whenever you think of a hero? There's generally a couple things that that tend to come to mind. You might think of somebody like 9/11 responders, people that went and risked their lives, people that we can, see and talk to today. We might think of those kind of heroes. You might think of fictional heroes, superheroes, or such. What do you guys think of? Who do you think of? Who comes to mind when you think of heroes? Or what else? What do you guys think of whenever you hear the word hero? Sacrifice. Okay. What else? Who else? Real role models, okay? Your mom? Mom, okay. Soldiers? Wow. I thought for sure, I know this, I know some of you guys, I thought for sure we'd be getting some, like, fictional heroes. Batman, okay. Kirk's not here. Well, I am today. Okay, so generally, I thought for sure we'd get more like Batman, Iron Man, whatever. Okay, so being that I'm the first one here this morning, like I said, we're all going to be kind of jumping off from Hebrews 11. But that's probably not where we're going to be spending most of the time teaching. But since I am the first one, I know we're not all talking, we're not going to all go in the direction of teaching you about faith, but I am going that way today. And one thing that everybody you're going to hear about in the next 2 months does have in common is they're known for their faith. They're known for the faith that they had in God, and He did some amazing things through these particular people, as you're going to find out the next couple of months. So I figured I would start out here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, talking about what faith is. Now faith, this is verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what faith is? It's confidence in what we hope for, the first part of verse 1. Did you ever have a time, maybe where, whether it was you or somebody in your family, maybe is dealing with an illness, maybe has a surgery, something they have to deal with. And let me back up a second. There's a lot of times in life where we tend to want to worry. Our first reaction is just, we get concerned, we get upset, bothered, whatever. We get worried about this kind of stuff. But there might be times that you can recall, whether it was a surgery, maybe we're talking about a financial situation, to where, maybe you're not in the best financial situation, something comes up, your car dies, your house caves in, and you're like, how am I going to... I always thought, how am I going to deal with this? But then you step back and you're like, you know what? It's going to be okay. You just know it's going to be okay. Or maybe, this is a good example for me. This was a situation that was true with me. When I was younger, I was ready, when the time I was 18 years old, I was ready to find my wife and get married. And I'd date this girl, and it didn't happen. I'd date another girl, it didn't happen. And as disappointing, as frustrating as it was that it wasn't working out, I always knew and believed. I knew God had somebody for me. I knew it was going to work out. And it's that you just know that things are going to work out okay in a particular situation. And maybe you guys can think of other examples where you just knew it was going to work out all right. That's what we're talking about. That's faith. That's confidence in the things that we hope for. Moving on, it says it's the assurance or the evidence of the things that we don't see. So, as I was reading, preparing for this, and one person described it is faith is kind of like the eye for the mind. You know, when we talk about the truths of God, the things that we can't really physically see, you know, whether it's the fact that Jesus exists, he is, and he went to the cross and gave his life and died for our sins, we didn't see that. None of us were there. I mean, none of us are 2,000 years old. Scott is the closest one, probably. Like, he may have almost seen it, but even he didn't. I'm pretty sure he wasn't there then. But, you know, we believe that because faith allows us to, it allows us to see the things. See, I can look around right now and see these chairs and see you guys sitting there. I believe everything I see with my eye. But see, faith allows us to believe the things that you can't physically see. It's like an eye for the mind. It gives us the evidence that what we know and believe inside is true. Okay? So it's the confidence of things hoped for, it's the assurance of things not seen. In verse 2, it says that the elders, this is what the ancients were commended for. Like I said, we're all jumping off here from Hebrews chapter 11. And all these people that you're going to hear about in the next coming weeks were commended for their faith. So the ancients are talking about those that came before us. So all these people that you've heard about, and we'll talk about later on, about some people today that even show faith. And that's what the people in Hebrews chapter 11 were commended for. And then faith also allows us to understand the truths of God, which I kind of already touched on as we talked about the fact that faith is an assurance of what we can't see. But like it says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. When I was in school, I learned the term ex nihilo. I remember being taught this term. I don't know if this is a term that comes directly out of the Word of God. I can't remember. But I just remember learning that when God created, you know, it says he spoke, you know, let there be light and there was light. That God did it. That's how amazing God is. He is powerful, more powerful than we can even begin to imagine. More amazing than we can begin to imagine. And when he created literally out of nothing. He didn't have like some ingredients that he mixed together and like, there we go, water. God is that amazing. And this is a little side note. I'm not going to spend too much time here. But whenever we talk about the creation, and I know that's not where the focus of the lesson is going to be this morning, but when we talk about God creating the heavens and the earth, and he says he created this, he created that, and it was day one, created this, and then it was day two. I believe God created it in one day, 2 days, 3 days, however many days it says. I just believe God is that incredible and that powerful. So that's what faith is. So we're going to get into our hero's story today. I want to give you a brief background. I learned last year, okay, I told you last year, last year was the first time I ever did anything like this. And I said any good teacher has to give you a Hebrew word to legitimize themselves. That just makes you believe that I'm incredibly smart. No. But, you know, it just seems like everybody that teaches, there's always a Hebrew word to be learned. So I have one of those for you. But another thing I learned that you have to do when you teach up here like this is you always have to give a background to your story. Okay, so we're going to be talking about Abel. Abel's our hero this morning. And we have a great, with the whole hero theme, we have a great setup here. We have a hero and we have a good villain in this story. So the background to Cain and Abel's story. Well, there's not a whole lot. We're in Genesis chapter 4. We basically got three chapters leading up to this. Genesis chapter 1 is the creation. We talked about it, goes through the 6 days of creation, tells us God created this on this day, this on this day, this on this day. Okay? And that's basically Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 starts out how it says how God rested on the seventh day. Then it talks about, you know, him placing Adam and Eve in the garden, tells us a little bit about the garden, you know, the different rivers and such in the garden. Just tells us a little bit about the garden. And then it gets into talking about how Eve was formed, how God formed, you know, took a rib out of Adam, formed Eve. Okay, so that's basically chapter 2. Now, chapter 3 is a very familiar story to a lot of us, maybe not to everybody, but in chapter 3, we hear about the fall of man. Okay, this is the point where, you know, Adam and Eve are in the garden. God says, it's all yours, enjoy it. You know, they have dominion over the animals. You know, he says, this is all, you can enjoy it all. So the only thing you can't do, don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, you know, flying through the story here, the serpent comes along, or devil comes along in the form of a serpent and says to Eve, Eve, you know, God's just, if you eat this, you're going to be like him. You're going to understand. You're going to have knowledge of good and evil. This can make you like God. Essentially, she's tempting her and saying, it's okay. You're not going to die if you eat this. He says you're surely going to die. You're not going to die. So Eve's persuaded. She takes a bite. Adam's here the whole time. Didn't say anything about it. He decides, well, she didn't die. I'll take a bite. Sounds good. And then immediately, after they took this bite, they realized. It said they were ashamed. They realized what they had done. They realized that, well, first of all, now they have this knowledge. They all of a sudden, they're like, we're naked. We don't have clothes on. And so I think they're ashamed because of that, because all of a sudden they realize they're naked. And I think they're also very ashamed at this point because they understand that they sinned. They're now very aware of the mistake that they made, that they sinned against God. The one thing he asked them to do, they messed up. So that's pretty much our background leading up to our story here in chapter 4. So as we begin reading here in Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read you the whole passage, verses 1 through 16. So Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Your blood? Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, listen, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And Cain went out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Okay, so in verse 1, and this is, it doesn't seem like a whole lot here, but this is what I'm gonna gather from it. In verse 1, Eve says in the second part of the verse, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. And maybe, you know, maybe I read into this a little bit more. This is maybe the gospel according to Kirk here. But from that verse, I gather that, you know, they may have messed up in verse 3. But they're back to worshiping God. At this point, Eve's praising God for helping her through childbirth. She was just told that it was going to be hard and painful. This is part of the curse that was put on them. But as Cain's born, she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. She's praising God for helping her through this. To me, that tells me that Cain and Abel have some parents that are teaching them the right things. I think they know the ways of they're to worship God and to honor him. And, you know, not only that, keep in mind at this point, as we'll find out later on, as I even read just now, God at this point is still talking with Adam and Eve, I assume, and Cain and Abel, okay? So it's not like they aren't aware of who God is. So they know. They know who he is, and they're taught, I believe, the right ways from their parents. I'm sure Adam and Eve are like, hey, telling them all the stories about what God's done for them at this point. And Adam's like, hey, guys, you know, this is really cool. God took, like, one of my ribs and made your mom. And it was just awesome, you know, telling them these stories about what God's done up to this point. Okay? So I believe, taken from verse 1, that you understand that they're being taught the right things. In verse 2, we learn what they do. It says Cain works the soil. So he's the guy that basically, whatever they planted back then, you know, planted corn or tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever it was, he farmed the ground. Okay? And we learn that Abel kept the flocks. He took care of the sheep, cattle, whatever animals they had. That was his job. So now we're going to talk about their offerings. Verses 3 through 5 says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's, but on Cain, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry. Cain brought fruits of the ground. Okay, we said just a moment ago that Cain took care of the crops, whatever they were. That's what he did. So he brought some of his work, of what he did. Okay, so he brought some, you know, maybe, I don't know if they had bananas in the garden. Maybe he brought some bananas and some lettuce. And we're just going to say that because you'll understand later on. I think he brought bananas and lettuce. That's the gospel according to me because it works for my thing later on. And then Abel brought fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. So, again, this is what he does. He takes care of the animals, right? So Abel finds one of his animals, takes, like, the best part of one of these animals. I don't think he brought the whole thing. I don't know. That would have been kind of funny seeing him trying to carry a whole cow up. But anyways, he brings this fat portion of the firstborn of his flock, it says. So that raises the question, why did God favor Abel's offering and not favor Cain's offering? What's the problem here? Well, first of all, I want to dispel a theory of why it was not. And we're going to take care of a reason that it was not that God favored Abel's and not Cain's. Some would say that it was because Cain didn't bring an animal sacrifice or a blood sacrifice. Well, the problem with that theory is that brings assumptions with it. If that were the problem here, you would have to assume that Cain and Abel's offerings was to atone for some sort of sin. At this point, we haven't been told of any sins in their lives that needed taken care of. And not only that, actually, as you look at the scripture in this particular passage, and here comes your Hebrew word for the day, whenever it talks about Abel brought an offering, in verse 5, it says, verse 3, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. In both cases, when it talks about Cain's offering and Abel's offering, the word for offering is the word minna. And hopefully I pronounced that right. M-I-N-H-A. And minna actually is defined as an offering, a present, or a gift. Okay? And another term, definition for the word minna, a more specialized translation of it's a specialized term for a grain offering. So sometimes the word minna can be used for a grain offering throughout Scripture. So, and a grain offering was an offering that was essentially, it was just an act of worship. It wasn't an offering that was to atone for sin or anything like that. So essentially, this was just an act of worship for Cain and Abel, or it was supposed to be. And it was kind of one of those things that was just because. Think about, like, your spouse. Maybe back when you're dating, maybe, you know, now, whatever. This is one of those occasions that it's not that I would go out and get flowers because it's our anniversary for my wife. Or it's not that I'm getting flowers because it's her birthday or Valentine's Day. It's one of those times where I would do it just because. Now, I don't often do the flowers just because, or honestly, flowers for much of anything, because my wife used to be a florist and she's like, oh, it costs like $40 for those things. They're going to die next week. So she's not one that really, if I don't get her flowers, it's not a big deal. She'd rather have an evening out to eat or go to the mall and buy some clothes or a back massage, you know, something like that. But it's one of those things that you just because you love somebody, just because, you know, and that's kind of what this is. A grain offering is an act of worship. It's simply one of those times where Cain and Abel were just because they're worshiping God. And so, the reason why. So we talked about why it wasn't. Why did God favor Abel's offering and not Cain's? It wasn't because of what they brought. Why He favored Abel's over Cain's was more so of a reason of how they brought it. And I'll explain here in a minute. It says Abel brought fat portions of the firstborn. This phrase indicates that Abel brought the best that he had. So that brings us to our point for the day. Is there enough room there? I didn't think about the amount of room I had. I'm going to have to put my notes back here. Brings us to the point for the day. So when it comes to your walk with God, when it comes to your worship of God, don't just do it. Do it right. See, like I said, the one thing that distinguishes in Scripture the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering is it says, you know, with Cain's offering, it says he just brought some fruits. And Cain, or Abel, brought fat portions of the firstborn. Abel brought the best that he had. Whereas, here's my version of it again for our story today. See, I think Cain went out and just maybe looked at some of the vegetables or fruit or whatever he had lying around. You know, keep in mind, Abel got the best that he had. And Cain's thinking, well, I got these bananas over here and they're kind of rotting. I could probably eat them, but I really wouldn't want to, and I definitely wouldn't eat them tomorrow. I'm probably going to throw them out. And this lettuce is kind of going bad. So, hey, how about I can worship, I can use these, give these, offer them to God, because I really am not going to want them after today anyways. And you know, so I'll do that, and it's a win-win. I worship God, and hey, I wasn't going to make any use of them anyways. They were no good. So, again, I don't know if this is what happened, but this is the way we're going to pretend it happened today. So Abel brings his offering to God. Now think of it this way. If I had you guys over to my house for supper, and I pulled out some half moldy bread and some peanut butter and jelly, now keep in mind, I'm inviting you guys over. Hey, you want to come to supper at my house? Yeah, sounds good. And I pull out some like nasty bread and some peanut butter and jelly, and I offer you some bananas. These are bananas, by the way. I know they don't look like it, but they're nasty. And I have a feeling you would be kind of offended if I offered you like the worst stuff that I had available to eat. I don't think you would be very excited about coming to my house and enjoying that meal and spending time with me if I treated you as that, you know, unimportant. You know, this lettuce is browning. It's kind of nasty. But see, now, if I were to treat you like Abel did in his worship of God and got the best of what I had and offered it, I think if you came to my house, see, you might enjoy this a little bit more. This is the best that we had at the moment when it comes to beef. This is a nice roast we pulled out. And my wife was cooking this. Ooh, it's like butter. My wife's been cooking this overnight, and it's just like super, super tender. Look at that. See how it just fell apart? That's some good meat. That flavor is incredible. See, Abel, this is our lunch, by the way. I don't know what else we're having with you yet, but that's our lunch. See, Abel brought God his best. Again, it's not necessarily an issue of what they brought, but what they brought was a reflection of their hearts. See, Abel understood, as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Abel got it. He understood that God is, that he rewards those that seek him. He believes what he was taught from his parents. He knows from probably his interactions with God at this point. He sees how blessed he is and thinks, What is it to give God my best? Look how blessed I am. I understand who he is. I understand that I can give him my best, and I don't need to worry about a thing. He's going to take care of me. Where I think Abel starts this sinful behavior that oftentimes we can fall into at times, where we think, I think Cain starts to think a little bit about himself, a little self-preservation. You know, why give up my best? I want to eat that stuff next week, or you know, I want to eat that tomorrow. I don't want to give God my best. That's going to be my lunch tomorrow. I just give God what's left over. You know, Cain wasn't concerned about doing the right thing here. He was just concerned about doing it, kind of going through the motions. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teaching are merely human rules. See, Cain was going through the motions. Cain's heart, I don't believe, was in this. I think Cain is like they're talking about in verse 8 here. Cain honored God with his lips. He went through the motions. It looked good. He did what he was supposed to do, but he didn't give God his best. So we're going to talk about the way of Cain. In verses 6 and 7, back to Genesis chapter 4. At this point, this is Cain's talk with God. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" First of all, when God asks these questions, he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" This is God. He knows the answer to the question. All right? This is basically him saying, "Cain." You know, he's doing a little check on Cain's heart here. He's like, "Cain." He wants to see how Cain's going to respond. He says, "Listen, if you do what is right, aren't you going to be accepted? It'll be all right." But see, Cain was cutting corners. Sean talked about the first lesson in the Strong series about cutting corners. You know, Cain was just kind of cutting corners here. This sinful behavior pattern is starting in Cain. He started by not giving his best. And then at this point, you know, we're going to learn throughout this passage that Cain's heart is consistently in the wrong place. His behavior is consistent from beginning to end. It's just the sinful pattern, the sinful behavior that builds and builds. And then we come to verse 8. Well, actually, James 1:15 says that lust, when it conceives, brings forth the sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth the death, or leads to death. You know, when God confronts Cain and says, "But if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin's crouching at your door, desires to have you." You know, whenever you're in these sinful patterns, the sinful behavior, it gets worse and worse and worse. And I try to tell my kids this when I'm talking to my kids. You know, sometimes they'll do something wrong. And, well, let me get there in a second. I want to read verse 8. And then I'll get to where I was going to go. Cain said, we're talking now about Cain's crime. He said, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out into the field.' While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him." So we got Cain's crime here. Thanks, Cain. I can't do two things at once. So we know that two wrongs don't make a right. See, this is where I was going to go just a moment ago. When it comes to my kids, you know, Cain's already messed up. He didn't give God his best. And then, so what does Cain do? I don't know what Cain's thinking. I don't know how he thinks this is going to fix things. Just backing up a little bit, too. Just remember, at the end of verse 5, I forgot to point this out earlier. Whenever God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's offering, where he showed favor on Cain's offering, it says that Cain was angry. It bothered him that even though he didn't give God his best, it's like somehow he expected God to still be just as cool with his offering as he was with Abel's. So he doesn't give God his best. Now he's upset because God's happy with Abel's offering, but not with his. And so what's he do? He's still doing a dumb light. What's he do? He takes his brother out in the field and kills him. Like, what do you think? I don't know what Cain's thinking at this point. Cain's like, somehow this is going to fix everything. No, it's not. So this is what I started to say earlier. It's like with my kids. Sometimes my kids will do something wrong. You know, maybe one of them will hit the other, whatever. And then this is the good part. I call my kids on it. "You just hit your brother?" "No, I didn't hit him." They lie. Ooh. Boy, whenever they lie to me, I tell my kids, "You want to get on your daddy's bad side? Lie to me." I'll punish them for everything else, and I'll keep my cool, but boy, there's something that gets under my skin. It's when my kids try to cover up their sin with another sin. Because then we start talking about, you'll often hear the phrase, the way of Cain. It's used throughout the Bible. You heard it in the New Testament a few times. Man, because now we're talking about the way of Cain. We're talking about this sinful pattern, this behavior that is just completely unrepentant. It's like, you know what? I messed up. I don't care. I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to lie. I'm going to try and get out of this thing so I can keep doing the things that I want to do my way. And that's what I think of here whenever Cain, you know, Cain, and he doesn't give God his best. He's upset about it, and then he's like, I'll try and fix it by killing my brother. So, don't want to know what Cain was thinking, but then we come to Cain's denial of responsibility. Whenever God then confronts him about what just happened, the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Again, this is God. He knows. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? There's one commentary I was reading. I kind of like the guy's the author's response to this question. This was the, I guess I'm supposed to do this, but the proper thing is to tell you what book it came from. The Handbook of the Pentateuch. So in case you ever want to read a wonderful commentary, because they're just exciting to read. He says, the answer to Cain's question is an emphatic no. God never meant for Cain or anybody to be his brother's keeper. To keep means to control, to regulate, or to rule. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to keep it. Zoos, bees, and prisons have keepers. Here, activities must be regulated and supervised. Not without reason is God consistently called in Scripture Israel's keeper. That is his rule, for he is their Lord. And Cain was indeed called to love and respect his brother, but was never called to be his keeper. So, of course, you know, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? No. That's not what God's saying here. He's trying to, I think God over and over tries, you know, and when we went back to verses 6 and 7, like, he warns Cain, like, Cain, if you do what is right, you're going to be accepted. But if you do what is wrong, sin's crouching at your door, it's going to get worse. It's like God's warning him, Cain, think about what you're doing. And I think God's trying to give God or Cain an opportunity to repent. And God's like, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. You're talking to God. You really think he's going to buy this? Am I my brother's keeper? Is he my responsibility? No. Are you really going to deny what just happened? So the Lord's response, you know, to Cain at this point, we get Cain's punishment in verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it's no longer going to yield its crops for you. You're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. Remember, we talked about earlier, what Cain did was he worked the soil, he worked the ground, he farmed, you know, the vegetables and fruits and such. God says, this is the deal. Anytime you try to work the ground anymore, you're not going to get anything out of it. What you knew, it's not going to happen for you anymore. It says you're going to be driven. You're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth, and you're no longer going to receive the fruits from the ground. So God gives Cain his punishment for what he's done. And so what's Cain's response? Like dealing with my kids again. Cain's response, verses 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from this land, and I'm going to be hidden from your presence. I'm going to be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me is going to kill me. So Cain whines to God because he doesn't like his punishment. See, it's like, you know, so I punished my kids for whatever they did, you know. Like, go to your room. No, I don't want to go to my room. Here's Cain whining. You know, okay, now back to the beginning of the story. This is Cain the whole way through. Sure, doesn't give God his best in the offering. Then he becomes upset that God's happy with Abel. Then he decides, I'm going to go out and kill Abel, thinking that's going to fix things. Kills Abel. Denies responsibility when God calls him on it. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. So God's like, all right, Cain, this is what's going to happen. Your brother's blood's crying out to me. I know what happened. And this is what's going to happen as a result of it. You're no longer going to receive the fruits from the ground. And you're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. So Cain just had endless opportunity to change his attitude, to repent from his sin, and Cain just stays consistent the whole way through. What's he do? He doesn't care that he did anything wrong. He's worried about him. He's worried about the fact that things that he's going to have to suffer now because of everything that's happened. Somehow it's not his fault. It's not fair. He's upset. He's whining. But at the end of the passage, in all this with Cain and his whining and his, you know, what he did, his punishment, at the end, just like with Adam and Eve. See, when Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3, Now, that's one sin. We don't hear about continual sin for patterns, sin after sin after sin. But still, this is a big sin. Because of an Adam and Eve sin, we are all appointed once to die. There were curses that were put in place. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, you and I are all born in, we were all born in sin. Our kids that are born in sin. They need a Savior. They need that sin forgiven. And of course, we know that that came through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. But even with all that went on with Cain, just like when Adam and Eve sinned, God showed grace. So we're talking about God's grace here in 15 and 16. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were ashamed, and they were naked, God took the skins of animals and made them clothes and clothed them. So God's grace was there when Adam and Eve sinned. In the same way, God shows grace in this situation. It says, the Lord said to him, this is after Cain's whining that, you know, he's going to be a wanderer, and he says, anybody that finds me is going to kill me. God said, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So even in this case, I mean, Cain over and over and over messed up, totally unrepentant, but God still showed grace. He said, no, Cain, I'm not going to let anybody kill you. Put some sort of mark on him. No idea what the mark was. But if somebody killed Cain there, we're going to suffer vengeance seven times over. So we've been spending the last bit of time here talking about the way of Cain. So now we're going to end talking about Abel's faith. See, as I read earlier again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you need to believe that he exists and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. See, Abel's faith, he got it. When Abel brought his offering to God, he didn't hold anything back. He knew that God was who he is and that he's worth any worship that we can give him. See, Abel got it. So I want to tell you a little about Abel's Jedi abilities. In Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. See, Abel has this Yoda thing going on. Okay, and I put this in here too, because whenever Sean listens to this later on, I figure he's going to give me like extra points on the grading scale because I threw in some Star Wars stuff. Okay, he's got this Yoda thing going on. It says that though he's dead, he still speaks. Now, not in the same way that Yoda does. For those of you that have seen the Star Wars movies, you probably know what I'm talking about. For those that haven't, there's this point in the Star Wars movies where Yoda's like laying there with his little cloak on or whatever he's wearing, and he's talking with Luke, and then he just kind of disappears, and his clothes just shrink down because I guess in Star Wars he didn't die. He becomes part of the Force or something. But it basically dies, okay? Well, and then there's points later on in the movie where Luke's like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And you know, like Yoda shows up, or Obi-Wan, after he dies or becomes part of the Force, they're like, Luke, use the Force. And they like somehow they're talking to him, even though he's dead. Okay, well, that's not exactly what we're talking about here. When it says, you know, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. See, Abel speaks through all of the other saints from the past, the Old Testament people that we know and you're going to hear about in the coming week. See, anytime somebody put their faith in God. And like I said, many times God will do amazing things because of people putting their faith in him. When people put their faith in God, Abel still speaks. See, Abel is the first time that we hear recorded in the Word of God where somebody showed faith in him. See, Abel gave his best because he knew who God was and he rewards those that diligently seek him. And as you're going to hear later on, Moses did that as well. And so did Noah. And so did Elijah. And so did all these other people that we're going to hear about in Hebrews chapter 11 and in the coming months. See, Abel's faith spoke and lived on through them. See, it wasn't just in Old Testament saints that Abel's faith lives on. See, next we're going to talk about Abel's voice today. And I didn't know if Kendra would hang around. I know last year she didn't hang around. So you'll get to hear me butcher your story. See, Abel's voice today. See, a couple of years ago, there was a point where Sean and Kendra, I believe it was when they were at a conference, and Sean leaned over to Kendra and said, Kendra, I think God wants me to start a church. And I don't know what Kendra's response was right then and there, but probably a little surprised, whatever. But anyways, Sean's thinking that God's calling him to start a church. So, you know, here and there, people start coming to Sean and saying, hey, what do you think about this? And as he's talking to people, God's confirming this call in his life. And I know, I'm sure Sean and Kendra spent a lot of time praying about it. And they came to the conclusion, this is what God wants us to do. Well, there were other families involved. And don't get me wrong, this is Sean and Kendra's story. And there were other people that gave up things. I'm not going to say that they didn't. And trust me, we can tell you stories. There were some issues along the line with others as well. But see, when Sean and Kendra decided to go ahead and follow God's leading in their life, they decided to put their faith in him because, for one, they knew this is what he wanted them to do. They believed in who God is. And I think they believe, without a doubt, that he rewards those that seek him. And so whenever they knew that this was what God wanted them to do, it required them to give up some things. See, Sean was a youth pastor for quite a while at a local church. And as far as youth pastors go, he had a very long tenure. He got paid very well. And I'm pretty sure Sean and Kendra were... things were a little easier financially back then. And whenever they decided to step out and do this, they gave up everything. They had no income. And they didn't know how God was going to take care of them or provide for them. Now they had a little bit of money set aside. But to step out like that and just give up your source of income, that required a lot of faith. And because of their faith and the faith of others that come alongside them, I mean, I'm pretty sure the entire time, I'm pretty sure they ate every day. Pretty sure they always had clothes to wear. I'm pretty sure they had a roof over their head the whole time. Pretty sure they even had a couple vehicles. I bet you even went out on a date once in a while, didn't you? God provided for them when they stepped out in faith. See, Abel speaks even today. And there are a lot of other stories in here that we could share of how people put their faith in God and God came through for them. And because of their faith, we're sitting here now. And I just want to put this out there. I love this church. I am so glad that Sean and Kendra stepped out and others stepped out with them in faith. And God brought this church to be what it is. I love being with you people. I love serving with you. I love my prime group. I think God's done some awesome things in this place up to this point, and I know it's going to continue. We need to continue to be faithful like Abel was, though. And this is the cool thing about Abel, talking about this whole hero theme. See, Abel's the first hero we're talking about in these next couple months. See, unlike those superheroes that we talked about, you know, and did the little quiz on the beginning, you know, whether you're talking Superman was always my favorite, or Wolverine, or Iron Man, or Batman. See, these are all fictional. As cool as they are, and as awesome it would be to be able to fly and shoot lasers out my eyes and have X-ray vision, those things aren't realistic. That's not attainable. But see, Abel is attainable. Abel's faith is something that we can all put into practice in our lives. See, we can all be heroes just like Abel was and Noah was and Moses was if we just put our faith in God. And that just simply requires trusting him with the things that we can't see. Having confidence in the things that we hope for, that we know to be true in his word. And giving him our best. Don't hold back from God and trust that he is. He rewards those that diligently seek him. So we know it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You want to please God? Then have faith in him. And anything you do in your life, give him your best and trust him for the results. See, because when it comes to worshiping God, we're not simply just to do it. Don't just do it. When it comes to your faith in worshiping God, don't just do it, but do it right. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for what you taught me these last few weeks as I was studying in your word about Cain and Abel. And I thank you for the amazing example that Abel left for us, that that he did not hold back, Lord. He gave the fat portions of the firstborn. He gave the best of the best that he had to worship you, God, because he understood who you are, how amazing you are. And Lord, you didn't hold back anything from him. And God, we know that you did not hold back anything for us. God, what this all leads us to think about is the fact that, God, you gave your best for us through your son, Jesus. I thank you that you didn't hold back, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, help us not to hold back from you like Abel did, giving you our best, knowing that we can trust you with the results. You reward those who seek you, God, that dedicate their lives to following you and serving you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.